chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away, so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to the heavens and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces. 12 baskets were full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be back here. Thank you for inviting me back once again to come and speak with you. I had such an incredible time last time, and I'm happy to be here with you once again. If you would, let's begin with a word of prayer. God, we give you thanks for this morning. We give you thanks for your love and your generosity in our lives. We give you thanks that you are with us no matter where we go, no matter how hard our times may get. You are the one constant in our lives. And so we pray now, Lord, that you will be with us in this moment, that you'll open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to hear what it is that your Holy Spirit wants to say to us. Help us to know that you're near, that you're working, and help us to grow in that love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by telling you guys a story. A few years ago, I was a pastor in a small town called Cortland, Virginia, and one Sunday, my parents came up to hear me preach. And after they heard me preach, my mom said, "You know what, I'm just going to go home, and I'm going to make lunch, and you guys stay here and wrap everything up, and then lunch will be ready when you get there." And she was going to make butternut squash soup, which is like one of my favorite things that my mom makes. I mean, I just love this stuff. And so I get everything done at church, and I head home, but when I walk in, I mean, my mom is distraught. And this is weird because my mom can cook for like 25 people and not even break a sweat, but she is freaking out in the kitchen. And so I walk in and I say, "Mom, what is going on?" And she says, "Brandon, I've been trying to make this soup, but your immersion blender is just not working." And I'm like, "Well, what happened?" She's like, "Well, I put it in the pot and I push the button and it just goes vin, vin, vin." And so I pull it out and I put it back in and it just goes vin, vin, vin. And so I pull it out, I look inside, I can see that there's squash in there, so I know it's doing something, but I just put it back down and it just goes, vin, vin, it just stops. And I don't know what's going wrong. And so I say, "Okay, let me look at it, let me see if I can figure it out." And as soon as I see it, I know what's wrong. See, the problem is my mom wasn't using an immersion blender. She was trying to make butternut squash soup with an electric wine opener. I mean, she looked in there. She saw the chunks on the corkscrew. I truly don't understand. But, you know, in that moment when my mom, like, she thought she knew what she was doing. She thought she had the blender. She thought she was doing the right thing, but it just wouldn't work. My mom was stuck, right? Like, she was in a rut. Ruts are those places where we can't really go forward. We can't really go backward. We're just stuck. And she was stuck in a rut. Now, the truth is we all end up in ruts in different points in our lives, right? Like sometimes we end up in relationship ruts. We're in a relationship that doesn't really feel like it's moving forward, but it also doesn't really feel like it's moving backwards. It's just kind of stuck. Or maybe we're in a rut when it comes to our job. We're not really getting promoted. We're not really seeing what we want to happen, but we're also not getting demoted. We're just stuck. Well, sometimes we get in spiritual ruts. How many of you have ever been in a spiritual rut, right? It's that place where you just don't feel like you're moving forward spiritually. All the stuff that you used to love to do, you don't love it anymore. You don't really necessarily want to go to church. You don't want to read your Bible. You're just stuck. You're not backsliding, but you're not moving forward. Songs that used to touch your heart, they don't connect with you in the same way anymore. Or you're trying to figure out what God's vision is for your life, but you just don't really sense any direction. Maybe some stuff's going wrong around you, and you're really just hoping God will bring something big out of this, but you're just stuck. Now, the good news is there's a lot of different ways to get out of spiritual ruts. If you're following along in your notes, here are a few ways that we can get out of spiritual ruts. I hope I'm doing this right. Down. There it is. Okay. So one of them is prayer, right? A lot of times when we're in spiritual ruts, the problem isn't that God has left us. Sometimes the problem is that we've just kind of ignored God. We haven't really prayed. We haven't really spent time with God. And so it's not that God has abandoned us. We just haven't been working on that relationship. And sometimes all we need to do is kick that off. Just begin spending time in prayer with God. And sometimes that will bring us out of a rut. Another way is something that I don't know if a lot of us do, but it's called fasting. It's where you go without food and sometimes food and water for a period of time, sometimes 24 hours, sometimes longer, right? And it's like what Jesus did in the wilderness, where you go without, and in those moments, it kind of forces you to focus on God. In the midst of your pain and your struggle, your heart, your mind focuses on God to bring you through that. And sometimes that can kick you out of those spiritual ruts. Another one is serving. You know, one of the things that I tell my friends when they're like, you know, I'm just not growing spiritually, I just don't feel God, woe is me, is that sometimes the best thing to do is just stop focusing on you. Instead, focus on others. Focus on serving others who are in need. Focus on other people's struggles and problems. And sometimes when you take your eyes off of yourself, that's the opportunity for God to move in and start doing incredible changes and help you to get out of that spiritual rut. And so those are three big ways, but what I want to talk to you about today is probably the biggest way I've ever seen to get out of a spiritual rut. It's one of the things that has absolutely transformed my life. In fact, it's the thing that Jesus talks about in Scripture more than anything else other than the kingdom of God. If you take all of Jesus' stories, he talks about this more than anything else other than the kingdom of God, and it's going to surprise you. It's money. If you want to get out of a spiritual rut, if you have been struggling spiritually, what we're going to see today is that God says actually one of the biggest ways to break out of that is what you do with your money. Now, I'll tell you, I know first off that some of you are thinking to yourself, oh, here we go again, right? This is that time the church talks about money. We must be struggling in the budget, or it's that time of the year where we just got a plan for next year. Here we go talking about money again. But I want to tell you something, and I know Derek's never done this, but if ever you've been told by anyone anywhere that the only reason we talk about money in church is to do things like make budgets or keep ourselves from, you know, falling into financial shortfall, then you've been sold a weak version of the gospel. Because what the gospel has to say about generosity and our financial resources is one of the most powerful things that can impact our spiritual life. And if we miss that, then we miss out on something huge that God wants to do. Now, I know over the past few weeks, you've been talking about some things that giving and generosity it's not about, right? Some misconceptions. And I want to tell you a few others. One of them is this. Giving is not about meeting budgets, right? God doesn't necessarily care about your budget as much as God cares about your heart. God wants your heart, and that's what really matters to God. It's also not about membership dues, right? This is something I've experienced in some churches where they're like, well, I'm a member of the church, so I have to give, and if I want to keep my membership up, that's how I do that. This isn't a country club. Like, it's not about that. It's also not about tipping God, right? When it comes to giving, it's not about, like, God gave me a good year, so I'll give God a little bit extra, or God didn't give me such a good year, so I'm going to hold back, right? We base it off of that. Though, if we gave God 20%, I mean, that's crazy. Like, that'd be amazing. But no, it's not about that either. And here's the thing it's really not about, and I hope you know this. It's not about guilt. And I'm afraid in a lot of churches, this is what people experience. Ah, you need to give. If you don't give, you don't love God, and all this other stuff. It's not about that. When God talks about money, God talks about money and generosity as one of the things that can transform and catapult our spiritual lives in ways that nothing else can. And I hope by the end of today, you see why. because what we're going to look at are three passages in Scripture that really highlight what God has to say about generosity, what God has to say about money, and how it transforms us spiritually and can get us out of these spiritual ruts. And so if you're following along, we're going to look at three scriptures that teach us three lessons. And here's the first one. This is a moment when Jesus is talking to a crowd of people and he kind of tells them a parable. And this is what he says. It says, then Jesus told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. And then the guy said, you know what? I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll have enough room to store all of my wheat and other goods. So this guy had a good year. And then he says, and I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough food stored away for years to come. Now take it easy and read these underlined words with me. He says, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds pretty good, right? He's had a good year, has the opportunity to sit back and relax. Only problem is what God says. But God says to him, what does God say? You fool. You fool. You will die this very night. And then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of those passages that often kind of gives me this sour feeling in my stomach, right? I mean, this is not the happiest of passages. For number one, like, he dies. So that's pretty depressing. And then he doesn't even get a second chance. I mean, he dies, it's done, no chance to look back and make anything right. And then this passage, I mean, it kind of makes you feel guilty, doesn't it? I mean, it makes you feel guilty for having a savings account. But the good news is that that's not the point of this passage. That's not the purpose. That's not what God wants us to take away. What God wants us to take away comes from that last verse right there. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but to not have a rich relationship with God. What we learn in this passage is our first lesson when it comes to generosity, and that's this. A lack of generosity disconnects us from God. When we lack generosity, that can actually be a barrier in our relationship with God. See, the problem in this story isn't that this man was rich. And it isn't even that this man had like a savings account for all of this extra crop that he had been able to harvest. It's actually a good thing, right? It's a smart financial decision to have a savings account. The problem for this man is that he was rich in money, but he was not rich in a relationship with God. It's this last verse. Yes, a person's a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. He was rich in his resources, but not rich in his relationship with God. In other words, he loved money more than he loved God. And as we can imagine, that would impact any relationship, right? If you love money more than you love anyone, that's going to hurt things. I mean, think about it this way. How many of you, if you have kids and your kid is hungry, how many of you are going to feed your kid? Please, every hand should go up. All right, and how many of you, if you had a friend who needed help, right? They were really struggling. They just needed help to get gas or a bill. And this was a close friend. You would help that friend out, right? How many of you, if you had a pastor who was balding, needed hair transplant, would help that? Sorry, man. Right, but those first two, those make sense, right? And if what do you think would happen if you didn't do that? What would happen if you didn't feed your kid? What would happen if you didn't help your friend when they were in dire need? It would hurt that relationship. Because you would basically be saying to them, I value my money more than I value you. I value this. I want to hold on to this more than I value my love for you, my relationship with you. And that ruins relationships. And that's what God is saying. Now, God doesn't need our money, but what God is saying is if you let money get in the way of your relationship with me, if you put your faith in money more than me, if you hold on to money more than you hold on to me, this can be a problem. This will break us apart. This will hurt that relationship. What Jesus is doing is he's warning us against that feeling that can happen sometimes that says, why is church asking for my money again? Why are they talking about money? That thing that says, I love this money so much, I don't even want to think about connecting that with God. Jesus is saying, when we get caught up in that, that creates barriers. And we don't want that. Because amazing things can happen. God cares what happens to our resources and how it impacts us spiritually. And that's what our next passage is going to show us. So our next passage is probably the most direct passage about generosity and giving in the entire Bible. And look at what it says. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then what does God say? God says, test me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Test me. Test me. This is one of the most direct passages because not only does it tell us how much God wants us to be generous, God says the tithe, this 10%, but it also says what's going to happen. God doesn't just say, trust me. God doesn't just say, hey, believe. God says, test me. What God is trying to show us is our second lesson, which is this. Generosity grows our faith. God is saying something here that God never says anywhere else in the entire Bible. You just don't find it. God does not say, test me. In fact, testing God is a bad thing. Like, people have come to bad ends for doing that. But in this instance, God says, this is an exception. When it comes to trusting me with your generosity, when it comes to trusting me with your money, I want you to test me because I promise that I will be faithful to you. I want you to put your faith in me more than you put your faith in money, because if you do, I will blow your mind. I will do things that you don't even think are possible. Yes. And I want to tell you a story of when God kind of forced me to do that. When I was here last time, I got to tell you some of the great things about what God has done in this church that I've started called Ignite. And it's been amazing. I mean, we've had incredible stuff happen. In fact, in just the past 2 months, we've had more volunteers come through, more students participate in Ignite than we had in the previous 6 months combined. I mean, it's just been this incredible, wonderful season for us. But it was not always this way. In fact, there was a period of time about less than a year in when we thought Ignite would never make it. We had started the church, things were struggling, we weren't having students, stuff just was not happening. And I remember thinking to myself, maybe I screwed up. Maybe I pulled my family up and we left where we lived and we came to this place and that was just a bad idea. Maybe God wants me to go to some other church, maybe I should call my DS and say, hey, this just isn't working out. Well, instead my DS called me. And he said, hey Brandon, I got this amazing opportunity for you. There's this church in Northern Virginia that I think is a perfect fit for you. It's a church that's full of young families. You got a young family, and you guys would connect so well there. It's a church where you'd get to use all of your gifts, preaching, teaching, all of that kind of stuff. It'd just be a perfect spot for that. And better yet, it's in one of the fastest growing parts of Virginia. So you guys would be guaranteed to grow. And I remember thinking to myself when he told me this, this is almost too good to turn down. Except for one problem. God had called my family and me to come to Norfolk to start this church. And I just couldn't understand why God would send me to Norfolk only a year later to send me somewhere else. It just didn't make sense. And so I told my DS, I said, I need the weekend. I need to pray about this. And so for 3 days, Leanne and I, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for God to give us an answer, to tell us what we needed to do. And at the end of 3 days, I finally felt like God said what that was, and it shocked me. God said, Brandon, I called you to come start this church, so I want you to stick with it, even if it fails. What God was basically saying is, test me. Put it all in me. Trust me. Put your family in me. Invest your family. Invest your resources. Invest your career. Invest your future in ministry in me. I mean, you might fail, right? But trust me. Test me. See if I don't do something amazing. Bet everything on me and see what happens. And at the end of that, literally that day when I called the DS and said, you know what, we're going to stick with this. We're going to stay here because this is what God has said. That was the day that Ignite took off. And it was the day that led us to where we are right now. Now, that never would have happened. I constantly think that never would have happened if I had just turned away and gone to this other church. It may have been a different future, it may have been a different path, but I never would have been able to see God work in this way. I never would have had my faith tested, right? And there are going to be days in the future where Ignite struggles, and we are on the bottom, and I wonder to myself, is God going to pull through? And I can look back at that moment and say, God was faithful that time, and God is going to be faithful now as long as I keep betting it all on God and not on me. And that's what this is about. Amen. Generosity grows our faith. When we bet it all on God, God does things that will totally amaze us, and God will change lives, which leads us to the last one. The last lesson that we learn is this. Generosity allows for miracles. Generosity allows for miracles. It changes lives. And here is where we saw this. And you heard this just a minute ago. But so Jesus is out there, and he's with this crowd. And it says, Jesus is in this remote place, and his disciples are saying, you know, it's getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus says, that isn't necessary. What does he say? You feed them. But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. And he says, bring them here. And then he told the people to sit on the grass, and he took the loaves and the fish, and he looked up at heaven and blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people, and they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up, how much? 12 baskets of leftovers. And about 5,000 men were fed that day in addition to women and children. So Jesus is there with this huge crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. So we're talking 7,000 to 10,000 people, right? And the disciples are like, send them away. We can't feed them. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. You feed them. And I love how the disciples respond, right? Because it's exactly what I'd have said. I'd have been like, nah, like that's not going to happen. Like, that's impossible. How do you expect me to take 5 loaves and 2 fish? If we broke it into scales and crumbs, we still couldn't feed everybody. So why does Jesus ask them to do this? Why does he ask them to do something he knows is impossible? Because he wants to show them the power of generosity. He wants to show them what happens when they bet everything, when they give everything to him, how he can create miracles, how he can change lives, how when they give him every resource they've got, all their food, he will not just feed them, he will feed 10,000 people. He won't just feed 12 people, he will feed 12,000. He will do miracles. Because when we trust God in this way, God not only changes our lives, God changes the lives of others. And I want to show you one last thing to know, you know how that happened. When I was here last week, or last month, you guys had a basket in the back. And you just gave generously as people walked out, and that money went to Ignite. In fact, the money that went into that basket at the end of the service, you guys were more generous than any church I've ever been to. But what I want you to know is the impact of that generosity. I want you to know how that generosity changes lives. And so what I've brought is a quick little video for you to watch where some people from Ignite tell you the difference that your generosity makes. And so we're going to show that real quick.
When we moved to Norfolk to start this church, part of me always thought we were crazy. And then as we got a year into it, and it had been such a struggle for a year, part of me knew we were crazy. But about a year in, God started to do something incredible. All of a sudden, we just watched as God started truly, truly changing these people's lives.
I spent a long time being disillusioned by church, and I had a rare opportunity to meet Brandon and saw what possibilities church could become, how involved in the community I could be, and how I could be more involved in church as a family.
So before I joined Ignite, I had moved to a new area. I was searching for a job, and I just felt like I didn't really have a real purpose. And there was this really distinct moment where I knew God was talking to me, and God was trying to remind me of what that purpose was. And I have found that through Ignite. There was one distinct moment where I felt God telling me to forget about searching for a job and to remember what mattered the most to me, which was serving other people.
College to me has been one of the most difficult things so far. It's challenges you in every way, academically, spiritually, financially, and mentally, and it takes a toll on you. But no matter what, they accepted me who I was, and they loved me no matter what, and they just wanted to know who I was at that time and not who I used to be.
I'd always considered myself a very spiritual person, but I just never felt like it was the right time or I had the right support, the right people to approach. I don't feel like I'm just like this anymore in my faith. I feel like I'm going on an upward trend, and I was never really a church person before in my life, and now I consider myself to be an Ignite person.
What caught me so off guard was that I had no idea that we would be meeting people coming from all sorts of different places spiritually. People who were searching for God for different reasons and in different ways. And yet God was doing something in all of their lives. I eventually realized that God wasn't just changing the lives of the people who were part of Ignite. God was using the transformation that was happening inside of them to transform the lives of others.
One example that stands out to me is Stephanie. You know, we were there to walk that journey with her. We both kind of came from a place where the Bible was intimidating. The Bible was something that we didn't understand. But we came together on Monday nights, and I have seen just her growth as well as my own through that whole process. And then to be there at her baptism, to be in a room filled with people that love Stephanie and are so excited for her to take this next step in her faith, to walk up and be able to pray over her with Leanne, to be in that moment where you just get to feel all of the love that surrounds everyone, to know that in that exact moment, God is there, was an amazing experience.
One of the most amazing experiences with Ignite has to be when we went to spring break down in Florida City, Florida. We got the chance to work with probably 36 kids that they accepted us with open arms the moment we got there, and the opportunity just to be that warming friend to them for a week, and it was a lot of fun. So
I've definitely seen a lot of people's lives impacted through Ignite, but one of the most obvious that stands out to me are the lives of the children at James Monroe Elementary School. When we walk in the room, they run over to us and hug us, and even the first time that I ever went, before they ever met me, they ran over and gave me a hug because they just knew that I was part of this special thing that they'd come to love and instantly loved. The children of James Monroe, just the way they respond to us when we come, they just know they're surrounded by love and they're with people that really care about them when they might not always experience that in their regular lives.
2 years ago, who could have ever imagined that this could happen? Who could have ever imagined that this would happen on a college campus? That we would be reaching over 100 unique people every single month. Who would imagine that we were going to have a food pantry that was going to feed a campus who'd been hungry for years and nobody even knew about it? Who would imagine that we would have a worship service every single month full of people? That we were going to transform a whole generation of kids, and that we were going to do all of this by focusing on reaching college students, on reaching this generation who we believed could truly change the world? I mean, there's just so many moments when I look back on it all, when we take a moment to stop and just sit down and realize what God's doing, where it just hits us. Where we realize that none of this could have happened if this wasn't what God wanted to do in this place. And also that none of this could have ever happened if it wasn't for other people who believed in this vision and helped us to make it a reality.
The impact that your donations have had to Ignite is really immeasurable. Like, the food pantry that we've started was from the first Dreamers Dinner, and it's already a reality.
You've helped kids, you've helped families just be able to have that hope that it's better than what they're in, that there's people out there that really do care, and that that love is shown through your donations, through Ignite.
For all of the people that have given to Ignite over the past year, I want to say thank you. Without you, we couldn't be in the community the way that we are. We couldn't be helping the children at James Monroe. We couldn't be helping the students through Hot Meals and Homework. We wouldn't be able to open the student food pantry to help the community at ODU. And we wouldn't be able to see the transformation that we see among the students and the volunteers that we connect to these opportunities without those donations. So your donations are making a huge impact in the community.
You all have impacted lives at Ignite in ways that you didn't even know, right? You have helped people who are going hungry to be fed 15 to 25 families a week. You've allowed students to be able to be active in an elementary school where they're impacting over 60 kids a week, an entire fourth grade of kids who otherwise might not have much of a chance of making it through elementary school and high school and everything else. They're changing their lives. You've actually helped people to be connect with a spring break trip that's going to change their lives. People from your very own church, I don't know if you know this, but two college students from this church have already signed up to go down to Branches with us this year. And so their lives are going to be changed. You've helped people to meet Christ in ways that you didn't even know, all through a basket in the back of a sanctuary. This is the power of what God can do, and just imagine what God can do with regular giving in your congregation, with generosity that happens every single week. Just imagine how God can change lives. You want to see a community transformed? Live generously. You want to see your church grow? Live generously. You want to see yourself get out of a spiritual rut? Live generously, because God uses your generosity in ways that you can't even imagine. And what I want to do, what God is saying, right? What God is saying right now is, I want to do this. I can do this. You've just got to test me. And I want to give you a chance to test God. Many of you came ready to do that today. You received some pledge envelopes over the course of this past week. You filled those out. You're ready to give for the next year. Others of you, maybe this is the first time that you're thinking about this. What I want you to do is I want you to pull those pledge cards out, and I also want you to pull out these giving challenges cards right here. These are in your bulletin. This is an opportunity for you to test God, right? This is the only time God says, test me, and this is an opportunity to do that. And it's an opportunity for you to test God for a short period of time as well, right? So a test happens over a period of time. So what I want to challenge you to do is for the next 6 weeks, test God with generosity and see if God doesn't change your life, doesn't break those spiritual ruts. And what this has on it, there's different ways to do that. If you're a person who just hasn't given really a lot, that's not a part of your life, maybe for you a true test of your faith is to just give regularly. Give each week over the next 6 weeks and see what God does in your life spiritually. Maybe if you're somebody who does give regularly, your challenge is to go to that tithe that God talks about, that 10%. Push yourself to the limit that says, look, God, I can't rely on myself anymore. I have to rely on you. Let me see what you can do in my life. Or maybe if you're somebody who does tithe regularly, it's giving sacrificially. You've gotten in a rut and you want to break out of that. But what I want to challenge you to do is just for 6 weeks, test God. See what God can do. See how God can break you out of those ruts. And so on this card, just take a moment, check that box, right? And write your name on it. And let that be part of what you give to God in this moment. And if you've got one of these pledge cards, what I want to invite you to do is to do the same thing. Think about what it is over the next year that will allow you to test God, will allow you to stretch your faith, and see if God doesn't pour out more blessings than you can even imagine. And so just a second, I'm going to invite you to come up here and to be able to drop these pledges and these challenges in the basket. But for a moment, I just want to take a second and pray over you, give you some time to think about this. And so as we prepare for that, as we prepare for everyone to come forward, I'm just going to offer a word of prayer. God, you are more generous to us than we even know, more generous than we even recognize sometimes. And we know, Lord, that there are times where we struggle, where sacrifice for us is a few dollars,